Well, I'd rather be here than the best hospital in town, wouldn't you? Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 2. And we'll look at a few verses there in just a few moments. How long would it take to walk 6 miles? A long time. Long time for some of us. If you were in really good shape, you could probably do it in a couple of hours. You could easily cover 6 miles in an afternoon. That's not a whole lot of a hike, 6 miles. If you wanted to walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, it's only 6 miles. I've been to the Holy Land. You could start in the morning and you'd be there shortly after noon walking from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. If you ever have the opportunity to visit the Holy Land, you'd see what I mean. The land of Israel is very tiny compared to the United States. The whole country is less than 8,500 square miles. That's roughly the size of New Jersey. Just a little bit smaller than Vermont. From the city of Dan in the north to the city of Beersheba in the south, the two extreme borders, it's only 150 miles. And as you study the Bible and as you walk through the land of Israel or ride through it on a bus as we did when I was there, you quickly understand that most everything that you read in your Bible about what took place in the Middle East, in the nation of Israel, took place within 100 miles of Jerusalem. Now, 2,000 years ago, there was not much in that little town of Bethlehem that we sing about, that familiar Christmas carol that Phillips Brooks wrote. Although Bethlehem is well known as the birthplace of David, the town itself was perhaps home to 200 permanent residents at the time of the birth of Christ. 200. Now, because it was so close to Jerusalem, we can assume that the various guest houses, when we call it an inn, we're not thinking of a Holiday Inn or a Motel 6 where they leave the light on for you, or AmeriSuites or any of the rest of them, a Hilton. Usually it was just a cottage, or it was a home that had a spare bedroom, or they had a little extra room, and folks would stay there on their way to Jerusalem. And because of what is happening at what we call Christmas time, it's very crowded. In Luke, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 2, it tells us that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone unto his own city. And so there's a great influx of people coming to Jerusalem to pay their taxes, Mary and Joseph among them. And it was only 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. I want you to hold that thought in your mind this morning. Jerusalem and Bethlehem are next door neighbors. The first is a very large city, Jerusalem. The second, Bethlehem, just a tiny hamlet that normally would not be a major destination for anybody. You just stayed there on your way to somewhere, particularly Jerusalem. Now, 6 miles is not very far. And against that backdrop, we read in our text this morning in Matthew chapter 2 these words. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'For thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" So many questions come to mind when we read that passage. Who were the Magi, the wise men? Where did they come from? I told them last night. I asked them what the wise men's profession was, and nobody could guess it. Some of them guessed they were astrologers and they were kings and all that stuff. Being wiser. I told them they were firemen because the Bible says they came from afar. You know, so. How many magi came to Jerusalem? What was this star that they saw in the east? And how did they know what it meant? How did that star lead them? And why did they come to worship the King of the Jews? Why was the whole city of Jerusalem disturbed over this? I want to focus on another question that our text doesn't exactly entirely answer. My question this morning is, why didn't the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem go to Bethlehem? It was only 6 miles. 6 miles. If they knew that the Messiah was being born there, and after all, they told Herod in our text that that's where he was going to be born based on the Bible, and they were the experts, then why didn't they go? The Magi, the wise men, they knew so little, they came so far, and they gave so much. And the teachers of the law, they knew so much, they were so nearby, and they did nothing. Nothing. It's just 6 miles. Let me put that in local terms for you. If Jesus came to High Point, would you go there to see him? If someone said that Jesus was down in Silver Valley, Randy, would folks go to see him? Think of all that these teachers knew about the coming of the Messiah. Think of what they had at their disposal. Let me give you just a little bit of it in a nutshell. They knew that he was going to be born of the seed of the woman. That was way back in Genesis 3:15. They knew that he would be a descendant of Shem. That is found in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 26. They knew that he would be the seed of Abraham. That's in Genesis chapter 12. They knew that he would be a descendant of Isaac. That's in Genesis 22. They knew that he would be a descendant of Jacob. That's in Genesis 28. They knew that he would come from the tribe of Judah. That's in Genesis 49, verse 10. They knew that he would be the son of David. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11, 12, and 16, if you're taking notes. They knew that he would be born of a virgin. That's in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And they knew that he would be born in Bethlehem. That's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We can summarize in five simple statements what the Jewish scholars knew about the Messiah. Number one, he'll be a Jew. Number two, he will come from the tribe of Judah. Number three, he will be a descendant of David. Number four, he will be born in Bethlehem. And number five, he will be born of a virgin. Now, keep in mind who these scribes and chief priests and teachers of the law were that Herod consulted. They were the brightest and best minds of that day in religion. They studied the Bible, the Old Testament, night and day. That was their job. They read the scriptures. They knew the Word of God. They loved the Word of God. They revered the Word of God. They learned it. They debated it. They studied it. They memorized it. They taught it. So if they knew so much, why didn't they go to Bethlehem? Is my question this morning. When Herod asked, "Where will this Christ be born?" immediately they knew the answer. There was no hesitation. They said in Bethlehem of Judea, because that's what Micah told us 700 years ago. They knew it by heart. They didn't have to go out and say, "Well, hold on, Herod, let us get a dozen scrolls down and some commentaries and let us research that and I'll get back to you." They, to use a modern term, they didn't have to use a lifeline like on the Millionaire Show. They didn't have to say, "Well, can I use my 50-50? Can I phone a friend?" They didn't have to do that. They knew immediately. And they told him exactly where this child would be born. And I can't help but believe that one or more of those scribes, as the other one was answering the question, smiled and said within his heart, "I hope he asks us a hard question next time. That one's too easy." So if they knew the truth, if they knew that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, why didn't they go? I want to give you three reasons why I believe they didn't go. And I believe they're the same three reasons why men and women, boys and girls don't go today. Not to Bethlehem, but to Jesus. They were 6 miles from Jesus. But number one, their knowledge made them intellectually lazy. I want you to think about that. Do you know it's possible to know too much? You can study long and hard, and you can compare so many opinions and read so many books and debate so many good ideas that you never get around to making a commitment to anything that you believe. It's always quoting somebody else and what they believe. Paul told the young preacher Timothy, in the second letter he wrote in chapter 3 and verse 7, that this kind of person is ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. See, knowledge is a good thing. But at some point you have to decide, what do I believe? It's not enough to say I've studied religion. It's not enough to say, well, I know what the Hindus believe, and I know what the Muslims believe, and I've read all the latest books, and you know, I know what the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Baptists, I know all of that. I understand. I'm very knowledgeable in the realm of religion. But what good is all of that if you haven't committed yourself to Christ? See, as long as Jesus is just a theory, you will die and go to hell because you haven't received Him as Christ. Their knowledge made them intellectually lazy. Listen, we have a generation that has more knowledge than any generation has ever had. Now, you could put that in the secular fields. You could talk about science. You could talk about the arts. You can talk about philosophy and all the different areas of learning, but I'm going to just limit it to religious, to theological things. You've got in your pocketbook or on your hip or somewhere on your lap a telephone, a smartphone that's made us the dumbest generation around. Now, I've got one too, so I'm not putting you down for having one, but we've got so much information. You know what the favorite phrase now is among the generation that's around? It's Google it. Now, when I was a young teenage boy, we didn't Google, we ogled. You know what ogling is. Pretty girl walked by and you watched her, you ogled her. But we Google. And if we want to know something, we just Google it. I do it too. And you can type in anything. You've been doing that probably for Christmas. What is the best price for so-and-so? Where can I get the best buy? It's all there. And you can study religion. You can study philosophy. You can study the great thinkers. You can find all the information online. And you can be very knowledgeable and you can debate. You can debate evolution. You can debate the sciences. You can debate the Trinity. You can debate all of the great doctrines of the Bible. But if you don't know Jesus, that knowledge is useless. That knowledge is useless. And these people, listen, these scribes and Pharisees, they studied the Bible over and over and over again. They could quote it. They memorized it. Did you know that most scribes memorized the first five books of the Bible? Now, you probably can't, I shouldn't say that because some of you are smarter than that. But I started to say you probably can't memorize first five books, first five verses of Genesis. I'll stretch that. Could you reckon you could memorize the first five chapters of Genesis? I know I can't. I used to be a pretty good memorizer. I had to memorize the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner. Y'all remember that? That awful poem. Man, it was long. And one of my English teachers made us memorize that thing. I didn't think I'd ever, but I did get it done. I can't do that now. But they memorized it. They had the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, committed to memory. You say that can't be done. Sure it can be. Jack Van Impe, who is alive today and on television on some of those Christian channels, has memorized the entire Bible. You say, I don't believe that. Well, a lot of people haven't believed it, but I've been to his meetings and I've seen him, I've even posed the question myself when I was a younger man, and you can ask him to quote any verse in the Bible, the most obscure verse, and he'll quote it exactly like it is in the King James translation. He has one of those memories that, whatever they call that, photographic memory, yeah. And he's memorized the whole Bible. And he's used it for good and for God. But these guys, they studied it. They counted the letters. When they would write the name of God, they revered it so much, they would get a fresh bottle of ink and they'd get a fresh quill and they would write the first letter of God's name and then they would take a ceremonial bath, they'd throw that quill away, put that ink away, and they would not write anything else the rest of the day because the name of God was so holy to them. And it'd take them a week to write the name of Jehovah. And they were scholars. And they knew, and they told Herod. They had knowledge, but that knowledge had made them intellectually lazy, and it was just dry information. It didn't move them to do anything. And we have an intellectually lazy generation that because we know a few facts, we assume that we're okay spiritually. Second thing is their religion made them spiritually indifferent. Answering Herod's question was like playing a Bible game. It's like Bible trivia for them. Where is Jesus going to be born? Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. And what tribe? And they'd quote it off. Give you the verse and the chapter. And that religion, it was good religion as far as it went. But even Bible-based religion can deaden the heart and the mind. It's so easy to fall into the trap of somebody saying, well, what do you believe? Well, I'm a Baptist. Well, what do they believe? Well, they believe the same thing I believe. Or I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm an Episcopalian. As if going to some church because of its label would get you to heaven. It's easy, it's too easy for us to play by the rules of whatever church we attend. And as long as we play by those rules, we think we're okay. And they were good at that. And as long as Jesus is just a theory, he's no benefit personally. Their religion made them spiritually indifferent. Well, it's Christmas time, preacher, and I've heard the Christmas story all of my life. And you're not going to tell me anything new. No, I'm not. I've told Denise, Christmas and Easter are the two hardest seasons for me to preach. I struggle with Christmas sermons. You say, preacher, it ought to be the easiest thing in the world. It is. It's a wonderful message. It's a glorious message, just like Easter is. But see, we have heard it so much that you're not listening. Because we've already heard that. So it don't do anything for us. We get comfortable and we get spiritually indifferent. And we're not moved by the magnificence of it and the power of it and the passion of it. We're just not moved by it. It's just the Christmas story again and again and again. There's a third reason I think why they didn't go is that their background made them culturally ignorant. I think this is probably the central reason. Think about it for a moment as you could put yourself maybe back in that time and Bethlehem's bustling and there's crowds there and they're going to Jerusalem and the Magi come to town and they come to Bethlehem and they're looking for this Christ child and they follow the star. One day you're there and some strangers show up in your town. And these strangers, they claim that they've seen this star, a new star in the east. And they're telling you this fantastic tale that this star led them from wherever it was they came all the way to right there to that little inn in Bethlehem. And they tell you they're searching for a baby that is born that is going to be the king of the Jews. How bizarre is that? And who are these guys anyway? How do you know they're for real? Who sent them? Where'd they come from? What was this star? Where is it? Well, we haven't seen it. What's going on? And plus, these guys look different. They talk different. Their language isn't quite the same. And their dress is strange. Everything about them screams, we're not from here. You know, it's like somebody from North Carolina on the streets of New York City. You may not look like you're from there, but when you open your mouth, they're dead sure you're not from there. You know. No wonder this town was in an uproar. No wonder there were strange doings going on for sure. And it's always easy to discount people who are not like us. They were 6 miles from Jesus. But whether it was fear or ingratitude or sluggishness or indifference, the Jewish leaders wouldn't go 6 miles to see Jesus. Come thou long expected Jesus. Only 6 miles. Born to set thy people free. Only 6 miles. Oh, come all ye faithful. Only 6 miles. Oh, come, let us adore him. Only 6 miles. 6 miles, and none of the scribes cared enough to go. They didn't care enough to check out the rumor that the long-awaited Messiah, the one that had been prophesied and the one they told Herod was going to be born down there. They were so steeped in their religion and their indifference and their sophistication and their knowledge that they just yawned and answered the question. 6 miles from Jesus. 6 miles from salvation. 6 miles from forgiveness. 6 miles from eternal life. But they were too busy studying the Bible to go 6 miles to see Jesus. See, it's possible to know a lot of truth and miss Jesus. And as I read Matthew 2, one fact strikes me above all others. Everybody involved had the same information. They all knew a baby had been born. They all knew it had been born in Bethlehem. They all knew who that baby was. Herod knew, and he tried to kill him. The scribes knew, and they chose to ignore him. The wise men knew, and they came and worshiped him. The Bible scholars knew the answer to the question. They knew the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but their knowledge condemned them all the more because they did nothing about the truth that they knew. Listen, Jesus stands at the end of life's road for every one of us. There is no middle ground. To ignore him is the same as to hate him. Because you end up without him either way, right? Now, I'm not so sure. Perhaps hatred is nobler than casual indifference and disinterest, because when you hate something or someone, at least you pay attention to the object of your hatred. And there may be some hope that that would lead to a change of heart. But to ignore Jesus altogether means to live like he don't matter at all. But nobody can ignore him forever. We all have an appointment with Christ sooner or later. The scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Jesus stands at the end of life's journey for all of us. And the ultimate question is not how somebody else responds to Jesus, but how have you responded? That's really the only thing that matters, is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So the question would be, are you with Herod? Are you with the scribes? Are you with the wise men? Are you hostile to Jesus? Don't tell me about Jesus. I don't want anything to do with that man. Don't tell me about Jesus, preacher. I'm too busy. I've got life to live. I got things to do. I got fish to fry. I got plans. I got a life. You know, don't bother me with religion and Christ right now. I'm just too busy. Are you just 6 miles from Jesus? Let's pray. Father, there may be someone in our service today 6 miles from Jesus. So close, and yet so far. They haven't yet been willing to surrender their heart and life to him, that he might be their Lord and Savior. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He laid down His life that we might have life eternal. We know a lot about Jesus. We've read it and studied it and taught it and preached it. We see it on television, hear it on the radio, read it in print. But multitudes, multitudes who have all that knowledge are still 6 miles from Jesus. Hasn't moved them to action. And maybe Christians in this building today who have drifted astray, who have failed in the commitment to Christ that they made, and they've drifted 6 miles or more from Jesus. And this would be a good time to renew that vow and that commitment and to confess that sin and that shortcoming and follow Him fully. Whatever the need may be, we ask Your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and move upon this invitation in Jesus' name.